morning, everyone. My name is Rachel Lohman, and I've got a question for each of us as we start off this morning. Have you ever thought that you've really gotten to know someone? Maybe it's your best friend or your spouse or a coworker, but you've just thought, okay, I've gotten this person figured out. And then one day, almost out of nowhere, they do something or say something or you find out something about them that just totally surprises you. See, I don't know if this is just the situation for me, but as many of you know, I've been married to your associate pastor, Mark, for almost a year now on August 30th, and I found this to be so true. Mark's not quite who I thought he was when I married him. Even better, he says. So there are three things I'm going to share with you this morning, although there are way more as we talked about last night as we were going to bed, the things that I didn't know about Mark or assumptions that I had made that I've realized are not quite true. So the first thing, I thought that Mark was going to be pretty easygoing about household things. I mean, he's a pretty easygoing guy, so this kind of fits in with his personality. But I realized that Mark is extremely particular about one household thing, and that's the way that his laundry is done. Clothes need to be positioned just right as they go into the washer, and the detergent has to go clockwise, but not too fast as you pour it. And a minimum of 2 dryer sheets need to be used to properly dry each and every load of his clothes. So that was kind of surprise number one. I just look at his mom, and I know that she's trained him well in how to do his laundry. But she only used 1 dryer sheet. The second thing. I thought that Mark was going to be kind of indifferent towards my little Chihuahua dog, Tessa, whom he adopted when we got married. It was sort of like a 2-for-1 special. He got me and the dog. But I was very wrong. I mean, when I was dating Mark, I was trying to kind of figure him out. Okay, who is this guy? And I just didn't picture him as being like a small dog-loving kind of guy. But he absolutely adores our Tessa. He carries her around the apartment like this, like a little baby. They have a special way to greet each other when he comes home from work, and he loves cuddling with Tessa each night. She sleeps right in between us. I mean, sometimes I think he might like Tessa more than me. Anyway, third thing that I've learned about Mark that surprised me is that he's a lot more present-focused than I assumed. And what I mean by that is, you know, over the past years, I've found myself trying to kind of map out our future. You know, where do we see ourselves in 10 years? Where do we want to buy a house in the day far away when our seminary loans are paid off? What city do we want to settle in? You know, all those sort of life map questions. And as I have those conversations with Mark, he usually responds with something like, well, you know, only God really knows where we're going to end up. And so we can plan all we want, but chances are God's going to surprise us. And so Mark is just very focused on what God's called us to right now. And that's something that I really admire about him. So while those were a little bit humorous, I hope that you see my point and maybe even resonate with it, that people, no matter how well we think we know them, can surprise us. And so if that's the case with people, it would only make sense in that God, who we can't experience in such a physical way as we can other people, and who's so much bigger and more intricate than our human minds can grasp, that the more we spend time with God, he should surprise us. And that's what David, who's traditionally thought to be the author of our psalm this morning, that's what he experiences. You know, he thinks he's kind of got God figured out, and then as he ponders his own life experiences, he says, wait a sec, God, you're not quite who I thought you were. And so today we'll be looking at Psalm 139. It's a pretty famous psalm. As we continue in our series of Summer in the Psalms, and it's really another very honest journal entry almost, written by a psalmist to God. And what's really unique about this psalm is we're not just learning characteristics and knowledge about God as David kind of wrestles with understanding him. We're also getting David's response to these attributes of God. So he's telling us very honestly, you know, this thing makes me feel anxious, this thing I feel kind of troubled by, or I feel comforted by this attribute of God. So as we go over these things this morning, you know, I want to give you permission to kind of assess your feelings too. How does this view of God make you feel? Does it challenge you, convict you, maybe comfort you? or expand the way you view God. And maybe you'll see that after our passage today, he's not quite who you thought he was. So let's go ahead and get started. I'll be reading from page 433 in these free gray Bibles that you can find underneath the seats, or you can follow along on the screens with me. So Psalm 139, verse 1, David writes, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." So we'll stop right there for now. David, he comes to realize that God is three things in our psalm today. And they each start with omni, which means all. And the first characteristic that David sort of uncovers about God is the fact that God is omniscient, or in other words, he is all-knowing. David realizes here that there's not a single word that he's spoken or action that he's done that God doesn't already know before it happens. That's why he says that God has been with him before and behind. He sees every move as he gets up and lies down. And in verse 4, we get the first glimpse of the intimacy in the way that God knows David. It's not just like a surface-level knowledge. It's a complete knowledge. And it's important to point out that the way that God knows and views David, it wasn't just particular to their relationship, but it's true of the way that God knows and relates to all of us, because we are all God's children just as David was. And so the point here that is that in God being all-knowing, that his knowledge of you and me is perfect and is complete. So while we may be able to surprise people, or maybe we're even able to surprise ourselves, there's really no surprising God. I mean, he knows us better than we know ourselves. And for some of you, that could be a terrifying fact, especially if you've got something to hide or something that you're not proud of. The fact that God knows all about you, it could be scary. The fact that his hand's on your life, it could feel more like the hand of, I don't know, an FBI investigator than the hand of a comforting supporter. And so there's fear, and there is just kind of this being found out sense that David has here. And as we get to verse 6, when David says that God's all-knowing ability about him, that it's too wonderful, see, we normally read that in a positive light, like this is too wonderful, as in it's too great, it's too magnificent. But really, what this translates back to in the original Hebrew form is that David's saying, God, your knowledge of me, it's too wonderful from me. Meaning it's too large, it's too complex, it's too hard for me to get. It's kind of like a complex like calculus equation or something. Like it makes David's brain hurt to try to wrap his head around the fact that God knows every thought about him. So, the first attribute of God that David comes to grips with is that he is all-knowing, that God knows everything about him. And that's true for you and for me. So moving along, let's see what the second attribute of God that David comes to grips with, starting in verse 7. He writes, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." David's realizing that he can run, but he can't hide from God. The second attribute of God is that he is omnipresent. He is present with David everywhere he goes. And as I was thinking on that and how it relates to my own life, I remembered a time when I was probably 5 years old, and I got to have my first week at my grandparents' house. And this was a big deal because this meant that I got to leave my parents in Indiana and go to Michigan and just have a week alone with my grandparents. We did all sorts of fun things. And so I remember being up at their house, and I've also been reminded of this story. And my grandpa was out mowing the lawn, and I found a tree that had dropped all of these really pretty red berries on the grass. And so I decided to see how many I could collect, and I've got my handful of berries, and I run inside, and I'm so excited to show my grandma all the berries that I've collected. And so logically, I put them on the white rug in their foyer, and I call my grandma over, "Hey, grandma, look what I got." And she comes over, and as she sees that the berries have all started to stain the white rug, I get a reaction I didn't quite expect. You know, she says, "You know, Rachel, I don't think your grandpa's going to be very happy with you when he comes in." And I've had a very special relationship with my grandpa, even from the time that I was 5 years old. I think it might have something to do with the fact that I was the firstborn grandchild on that side of the family, but I've absolutely adored my grandpa. And so the thought of disappointing him, it made me want to run and hide. It wasn't so much that I feared getting put in timeout, but I just didn't want to upset my grandpa. So I ran upstairs and I hid in the place where every little kid knows that no grown-ups can find you, and that's under the bed. And then a couple minutes later, I hear my grandpa come in, and sure enough, he knows my inclinations, my habits of where I hide. He can go anywhere in the house to find me, and that's what he does. He finds me under the bed. And I had to own up and apologize for the horrible thing I had done. And it's almost like that's where David's kind of at in this point in the psalm. He's tried to find a safe place that he can hide out from God so that he doesn't have to own up to what he's done. And he's realizing that, wow, no matter where I go, how safe I think it is, how obscure it might be, that I can't shake this God. He is always with me. And that, again, is a scary fact to David, who's wanting to hide something. And when he talks about wanting to flee from God's presence, what's so interesting is that he's using some of the same words that Jonah uses. When Jonah was given this command from God to go to Nineveh and do a scary task to him, and so Jonah instead says, "You know what? I think I'm going to jump into a boat and sail as far away on the sea as I can." And Jonah, as some of you may know, ends up in a whale's belly and encounters God even there. He realizes that God is everywhere with him, that he can't rebel, and he can't escape from this God who so passionately wants to know him. And so for us, I mean, this means that even if you did something horrible and you wanted to escape and run away and maybe pack up your family and move to a small town on the East Coast where not even your friends know where you are at, that God would know and he would be with you. And this means that, you know, when you sit alone on a Friday night and you're feeling depressed and wondering why you can't make friends, that God is with you. And this also means that if you were to get into bed with someone who's not your spouse, that God would be with you. Now, I realize that could be kind of a sobering reality for some of us. But the fact that God is omnipresent with us, it doesn't have to be bad news. And we sort of see David realize this, and his attitude towards God's omnipresence begins to shift a little. Because as we get down to verses 11 and 12, he's thinking, well, maybe if I go hide in the darkness, there God won't be able to find me. And then he says, wait a sec, there's no darkness to God. Even if I go to the darkness, because God goes with me everywhere, he's going to go with me to the darkness. And because God is light, he not only goes with us in the darkest times of our life, but he brings the light that he is with him. You know, that kind of emanates and spills out into every trial and circumstance that we find ourselves in. And God's light can bring forth hope and healing and redemption in even our darkest of times. And I don't know about you, but when I look at God's omnipresence in that light, I think that's some pretty good news. Amen? So far we've seen that God is omniscient. He knows everything about us, and that God is omnipresent. He goes everywhere with us. And because God is the perfect and full embodiment of these two characteristics, David realizes that God is also all-powerful. So let's read on in verses 13 through 18. David says, God, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Some of you may have heard those verses before. They're usually the most famous ones that are recited from this psalm. And it's in this section that we see David's language kind of shift a little. You know, in the past two sections, when he's realized that God knows everything about him and goes everywhere with him, he's a little ambiguous to how he feels about that. He's maybe a little negative and even anxious. But in this section, when he realizes that God has been present in his life before he even lived one day, he starts using words like, I praise you, you're wonderful, this is an amazing thing. And David marvels at the birth process. And I'm not a parent yet, but I can only imagine what it must be like for a parent to see their child grow from a little seed to an expanding belly to a full life that's born with gifts and talents and a personality and all the days of their life written in God's book from first breath to last breath. I mean, I don't know how we cannot look at the way that human life is created and not think that there is a huge and powerful God behind it all. And that's where David's kind of at here. He's in awe of the way that God has stayed intimately involved in creation. And this is interesting. Mark and I were talking about this last night. I said, you know that there are some animal species that abandon their youth when they're born? He didn't believe me, and so I Googled it, and there was a list of 9 animal species that said something like the 9 worst mothers in nature. And it's like grizzly bears and pandas and a couple different types of birds and even a beetle. They abandon their youth right when they're born. It's part of teaching them their survival instincts, or if they give birth to a litter, they'll only tend to the strongest of the litter, and they'll let the weaker fend for themselves. But this is not the way it is with God when he created us. He didn't just create humanity and then stand back and say, okay, I'm done, you guys figure it out for yourselves. He has stayed involved in every single detail of our life from before day one. And when David gets this, he's really overwhelmed because it's like, whoa, God, you have had so many thoughts about my life. Every step I've taken, every word I've spoken, the thoughts that you've had towards me, they are so vast. It would be like trying to count the grains of sand on the beach if I wanted to know how many. I mean, if we think about how many thoughts God's had toward each of our lives, it should absolutely overwhelm us when we get this. And let me just say, in light of this part of the psalm, that, you know, if you've held maybe some hurt or some bitterness with the way that you've been born into this world. And what I mean by that is maybe you were given up for adoption, or you found out that your parents wanted to abort you, or maybe your parents have just said all of your life, you were a surprise pregnancy, you are unexpected. Let these words be of some healing to you. Because what we learn about God here is that he says, you were no surprise to me. Your birth was not unexpected. It was not unwanted. In fact, I care deeply, deeply about the life I created when each of you were born. Your life is not an accident or a surprise or a mistake to God. There was one time I heard this quote. Somebody said that God spent 7 days creating the world, but he spends 9 months to create each human life. And I won't say that those are necessarily scientific facts, but the point of that quote that I love is that God invests so much in the creation process of each of our lives, and that each life is incredibly special and precious to the one who created it. So we've seen that God is omniscient. He knows everything. That he is omnipresent, that he goes everywhere with us. And finally, that he is omnipotent, or that he is all-powerful. And we see that through the created birth process. So finally, we finish off this psalm with verses 19 through 24. And these usually aren't read or preached on when we look at Psalm 139, and I think you'll see why. So we pick up in verse 19, and David says, if only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So this is a pretty surprising turn in the passage. And if you're thinking, this feels kind of disjointed and maybe not like it goes together, well, that's what most people think, including most Old Testament scholars, is they're saying, we're kind of happening to speculate at David's train of thought. What causes him from going at one minute to praising God and marveling at how he creates human life to the next minute literally saying, God, I hate all of your enemies, I hate the wicked, and I want you to kill them. What we can guess is going on here is that, you know, there have been some wicked, faithless people who have been surrounding David. They've been pressuring him to join their efforts in belittling God and speaking out against God. And perhaps David's even been tempted by that. Because, you know, earlier in the psalm, he's talking about rebelling and wanting to go from God. You know, perhaps he's kind of giving in to the peer pressure that's going on here. But then, as he kind of goes through this journey of talking to God about how he's feeling and realizing that even when he tried to escape and hide and run from God, that God was with him and revealed himself to David in an even deeper way. So it's almost like this is David's kind of surrender after a long, emotionally exhaustive journey. It's kind of like he's saying, yep, God, I want nothing to do with these people who speak against you. I want your way and your comfort and your guidance. God, I've tried my own way and it's gotten me nowhere, but you've never stopped pursuing me. I want your way, God. I think what's so interesting about this last section is, you know, oftentimes we think that when life is hard and when bad things have been happening, that God has stopped pursuing us. You know, that he's kind of withdrawn from us, he's abandoned us, his hand's been lifted off of us. But we see that in David's experience, it's actually the opposite. You know, he realizes that he is literally trying to rebel and go against God and run as far as he can from God. He feels pressured by his enemies, he's anxious, he's nervous, he's just a mess. And in the midst of that, he gets to know God in an even deeper way. And that's why he walks away saying, wow, God, you're always with me. You know everything about me. and you're all powerful? So if you're going through something now, or maybe it's been a challenge for you to believe that God is good because life has been full of a lot of hardship for you, consider David's situation. Perhaps it's in your hard times and your struggles that God is pursuing you even more. That maybe he's trying to get your attention and say, hey, you can't quite make it in this life all on your own strength. I'm the one who's created you. I want to be in relationship with you, and I know what's best for you. There's a quote by C.S. Lewis, who wrote The Chronicles of Narnia and was an atheist but became a Christian, and he was a literature professor. And I love what he says. He says, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. God offers us an edgy comfort. It's a comfort like no other thing or substance or bank account or relationship can provide. But there's an edge to it. If we accept God's comfort in God's way, we also have to accept the fact that God knows all about us and goes everywhere with us. But in accepting God's comfort, we get to realize what David did. He realized that there was no darkness in his life that God couldn't overcome. And that there was no pain that God couldn't heal. And that there was no scary place that he'd ever have to walk without God's hand upon his life. It's an edgy comfort, but it's a comfort like no other thing can offer us. So, let me ask you the same question that I did when I started. Has God surprised you? Have you found out, maybe through this passage or in your own walk with him, that he's not quite who you thought that he was? We've learned through David's revelation here that God is three things. He is omniscient, he's all-knowing. He's omnipresent, always with us, and he's omnipotent, all-powerful. So how do we make sense of the last part of this passage, you know, when David's talking about hating his enemies? How does that kind of fit together, and what are we supposed to do with that now, right? And maybe you're thinking, well, am I allowed to hate my enemies the way that David hated him? Because that would be a lot easier. But doesn't the Bible say something about loving and praying for our enemies? So what's happened from this time of David asking God to kill the wicked to the time that we live in now where we are urged to love and to pray for our enemies? Well, Jesus happened. And to give you a real quick, brief timeline, the Psalms are part of the Old Testament, and that's roughly the first half of your Bibles. That's everything written up until the day that Jesus came on the scene. And then from the time of Jesus and beyond, we have the New Testament, which is the second half of your Bible. And so when we're back here in these Old Testament times, this is where David lived, and he died in 962 BC. In other words, 962 years before Christ was born. And so he's way before the time of Jesus. So in David's time, humanity was constantly trying to repay God for every sin that they committed, right? Since from the time of Adam and Eve kind of messing things up in the garden, humanity was broken and in need of God's redemption. And it wasn't until God, in his act of incredible mercy, sent Jesus to die for us on the cross. And that is what paid the price in full. Jesus took on the full wrath for our sin. He paid the price that we couldn't pay. And what changes here, well, everything changes, but what changes in the way that we look at our enemies is when we fit into this, the words that Jesus is saying when he hangs on the cross for you and for me. He's praying for his enemies. He's saying, God, would you forgive those who know not what they're doing, the ones who are persecuting me? He's praying for his enemies in the midst of excruciating pain and incredible sacrifice on behalf of you and me. And the game changed at that point in so many ways. And that's why we now are to love and to pray for our enemies and to not regard them the way that David did. And that's why now, you know, instead of receiving the punishment for sin that we deserved, which was death, we're granted mercy. And we're granted eternal life through following Jesus. Darkness becomes light. Pastor Tim Keller, he makes some pretty powerful comparisons between Jesus and David here. He says, David knew that darkness would become light for him if he trusted God. That's what we read. But Jesus knew he'd have to go into darkness for us on the cross, that was the only way that we could be saved. David knew he had God's hand on him wherever he went. But Jesus, he had to let go of God's hand, be separated from God to take away our sin. See, David knew that he was carefully knit together by God in his mother's womb. But Jesus had his body torn apart on the cross for you and for me. Jesus was abandoned on the cross by literally just about everyone, so that we would have the opportunity to enter into a relationship with a God who promises to never abandon us. So if you put your faith in Jesus, I pray that you're reminded this morning of what an incredible thing it is to follow him. And if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, you know, I just can't help but ask, in light of all of this and hearing that all Jesus has done for you and the way that God has pursued you and cared for your life, what's holding you back from believing in him? You know, if we think that life is all about pursuing our freedom and our own happiness and being able to do whatever we want, whenever we want to, and not live by any rules, then sure, I guess I could see how this God that David describes is kind of restricting to your freedom. I get that. But whatever those other things are besides Jesus that you try to find your hope, your happiness, your fulfillment in, could be your job, relationships, alcohol, sex, I don't know. You know. Can any of those things promise to go with you in the dark times? Can any of those things bring darkness out of light? Light out of darkness? Do any of those things offer the hope and the comfort and security that you so desperately, that each of us so desperately crave, like Jesus can? I mean, David, he tried those other ways. He tried to run, but he realized there was no hiding from God, that there was no refuge from God, but there was only refuge found in God. And after David tried pursuing these other routes, he was almost flat on his back in awe of God, the one who never stopped pursuing him despite his rebellion, and the one who knew everything about him, including the bad stuff that he wasn't proud of, and he said, I love you anyway. David came face to face with the reality of how big God is. He's all-knowing, all-present, and all-powerful. And yet, God, in his transcendent, unrivaled ways, still desired a relationship with David. And that same God, unrivaled and matchless today, desires a personal relationship with you too. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you that you are so much bigger than our minds can try to grasp. God, I pray that you would continue to surprise us like you surprised David, that the more that we spend time with you, that we would draw closer to who you really are, Lord, that we would encounter your power and your presence and your knowledge more and more. Lord, for the people here this morning who are listening to these words, God, and maybe they feel abandoned by you, God, I just ask that you would show them this week, today, how much you love them and that you've never stopped pursuing them. God, I echo the words of David for each of us this morning. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So as we head into our time of response, you know, this is really designed for you to respond to what you've heard this morning. And you can do that by taking communion over here and reminding yourself of the sacrifice that Jesus made for you on the cross. And if you want to pray with somebody because maybe you're going through something right now, or maybe you want to put your faith in Jesus for the first time today, that's awesome, and I encourage you to do that. You can pray with somebody right over here by the organ. And lastly, if you want to light a candle to represent the light and hope of Jesus for a dark time that you're going through, just like David realized that God can bring light into darkness, you can light a candle right over here. And as we move into our time of tithes and offerings, if you're new with us today, there's absolutely no obligation to give. This is just a way that we partner with God in sharing our resources so that we can reach more people and do more things in our city. So at this time, I'll go ahead and welcome the ushers forward, and we'll move into our time of offering and response.